Well, good morning again, especially to our guests. I'm so thankful you chose to join us this morning. We have a gift that we'd love to give to you. If you didn't receive it already on your way in, it's a little book called Done. It's a short, simple little read, but it's just a wonderful encouragement, just showing you and reminding you perhaps of how the work for your salvation is already done. There's nothing else you can do to earn your salvation. You can't work and try to please God with your life by doing good things. You can't work and try to please God in your life by doing even religious acts or nothing like that. My friends, the work is already done. And so that book just does a wonderful job just kind of re-emphasizing that wonderful truth. And that's just what we want to... I can't even talk. Get untongue-tied. Here we go. We would love for that book to be a gift to you. And so if you didn't get it on the way in, it's on the table there in the lobby. As you exit into the foyer, be sure to pick one of those up. We'd love for you to have that. And also communication cards, if you have anything you'd like the church to pray about, if you have questions about the church or would like more information about anything that we could be a help, fill out a communication card and you can drop it in the box there as you're leaving on the left, or you can hand it to me or somebody who looks like they know what they're doing, and we'll do our best to address whatever it is that you'd like information about. And so just another way we can be an encouragement to you. Well, okay, so I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles, turn to Joshua chapter 6. Joshua chapter 6, we finally arrived. We've been building up and getting ready for the Battle of Jericho, and we are here. Every time I read this chapter, that children's song, Joshua fit the Battle of Jericho, Jericho, Jericho. All right, I'll just keep singing if I don't stop myself now. But it is a good song, absolutely, Miss Lisa. And so we've arrived, we're here, and we're going to be taking a look at all the events surrounding the Battle of Jericho and what we can learn from it about our own lives. How does Joshua chapter 6, the Battle of Jericho, what in the world does that have to offer for us today, here in our own very lives? And I aim, and my prayer is to be able to show you of how we can learn from this chapter, this verse here, and see how that we can live a life of faith through tough times, through challenging circumstances. Because you see, the entire battle for Jericho, it was an exercise of faith. There's no other way to explain it, especially the battle plan they had to follow. It was a true exercise of faith. And so my hope for you this morning is that you will see the importance of trusting God in your own life and living by faith. Now, we're going to be looking at the whole chapter, but just for sake of time, we're going to read and just look at the first five verses. But we will be covering this whole chapter this morning. So Joshua chapter 6, verse number 1, and the Bible says, "Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in." So they sealed the gates. Nobody was leaving. Nobody was coming in. They were on total lockdown. "And the Lord said unto Joshua, See, I have given into thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets." And verse number 5, "And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him." So the title of the message I'd like to preach for you this morning is entitled, "Don't Sweat the Small Stuff." Don't sweat the small stuff. And might I add, it's all small stuff. With God, it's all small stuff. So when I consider a life lived by faith, one man immediately comes to mind, and his name is George Mueller. Might be a familiar name to some, but if you don't know who George Mueller is, he exemplified a life that was wholly devoted to the Lord. You see, he ran and managed a handful of orphanages over in England. And this was back in the, late 1800s, I believe it was. And not a single time in his life did he ever ask for support or go to people and say, hey, funds are tight, we could use some money. Would you consider donating to the orphanage? Instead, Mr. Mueller, he took all of his petitions straight to the Lord. And he trusted God to provide for each and every single one of their needs. I was reading through his autobiography, and really it was just a collection of his journal entries. And I lost count of how many times he would write, the children and I were sitting here at the breakfast table. The pantry was bare. There was no milk to give, no bread to eat. And we sat before the table, and I would say, all right, let's pray and ask God to bless the food with which we're about to receive. And mind you, they're sitting at a completely empty table. There's no food. There's no food in the kitchen. There's no food anywhere in the house. They're really that poor, I guess you could say. And yet, by faith, he knows somehow that God is going to provide. And so he would begin to pray and thank God for the milk that they're about to drink and for the bread and the food they're about to eat. And I, truth be told, as soon as he said amen, there's a knock at the door. He goes and opens the door, and would you know, standing before him is the milkman. And he said, Mr. Mueller, my cart just busted a wheel right outside. I can't continue on any further, and this milk is going to spoil if I don't do something with it. Would y'all like to have the milk? Praise the Lord. Well, yes, we would. And so they had milk. And as they're bringing the milk inside to give to the children for their breakfast, up comes the street. Here's the baker holding baskets of bread. And he said, I baked too much the other day, and this bread's going to go bad if I don't do something with it. I'd like to give it to you in the orphanage. Could y'all use it? Absolutely. They prayed by faith that God would provide, and God pulled a miracle and gave them food. That is living by faith. Because think about it. You have to believe in your heart that God's going to do something and not just kind of be hoping, Lord, I hope that you'll bring some food. I'm just trying to put a show on to be strong for the kids here. Not really sure what you're going to do. No, George Mueller believed. And I know that because I want to share another story with you. This story is in the words of Charles Ingalls. And back in that time, he was a well-known evangelist that would travel in that time period. And this is what he wrote. When I first came to America 31 years ago, I crossed the Atlantic with the captain of a steamer who was one of the most devoted men I ever knew. And when we were off the banks of Newfoundland, he said to me, Mr. Ingalls, the last time I crossed here 5 weeks ago, one of the most extraordinary things happened that has completely revolutionized the whole of my Christian life. Up to that time, I was one of your ordinary Christians. We had a man of God on board, George Mueller of Bristol. I had been on that bridge for 22 hours and never left it. I was startled by someone tapping me on the shoulder. It was George Mueller. Captain, he said, I have come to tell you that I must be in Quebec on Saturday afternoon. This was Wednesday. It is impossible, I said. Very well, this is George Mueller responding. If your ship can't take me, God will find some other means of locomotion to take me. I have never broken an engagement in 57 years. And the captain, he said, I would help you willingly, but how can I? I'm helpless. George Mueller said, let us go down to the chart room and pray, he said. I looked at this man and I thought to myself, what lunatic asylum could the man have come from? I never heard such a thing. Because you see, I failed to mention that there was a very dense fog surrounding them. It was restricting the movements of the ship. It was dangerous to really move or go anywhere because you didn't know if you're going to run into another ship or run aground. You were completely blind. Let's see here. Mr. Mueller, I said, do you know how dense this fog is? No, he replied. My eye is not on the density of the fog, but on the living God who controls every circumstance of my life. He went down on his knees and he prayed one of the most simple prayers. I thought to myself, that would suit a children's class, where the children were not more than 8 or 9 years of age. The burden of his prayer was something like this. O Lord, if it is consistent with thy will, please remove this fog in 5 minutes. You know the engagement you made for me in Quebec for Saturday. I believe it is your will. That was his prayer. When he had finished, I was going to pray, but he put his hand on my shoulder and told me not to pray. First, he said, you do not believe God will do it. And second, I believe he has done it, and there is no need whatever for you to pray about it. I looked at him, and George Mueller said this, Captain, I have known my Lord for 57 years, and there has never been a single day that I have failed to gain an audience with the King. What a testimony is that right there. Get up, Captain, and open the door, and you will find the fog is gone. They're in a closed room. He had just prayed. Fog so thick you can barely see 5 feet in front of you. And he makes that statement, get up, open the door, and you'll see the fog is gone. I got up, and the fog was gone. On Saturday afternoon, George Mueller was in Quebec. George Mueller was a man of prayer. And you cannot be a man of prayer if you are not willing to live a life by faith. Joshua and the rest of the Israelites, they were about to be tested. Their faith was about to be tested. And God had tasked them with taking the city of Jericho, but then he gave them a battle plan that defied common sense. It defied any kind of common military practice. But you see, that was the point. God had promised to fight for them. Now Joshua had to trust God's word and take the next several steps by faith. What was true then is still very much true today. You should live by faith because God has already given you the victory. That is why you should live by faith. God has already delivered the victory to you. Look again with me in verse number 2. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. So right out of the gate, God assured Joshua that, hey, look, Joshua, everything's under control. You have nothing to worry about. We're good. Everything's under control. The mighty men of valor, the very same ones that just 40 years prior, because remember, the children of Israel were here in this exact same spot, well, on the other side of the Jordan. They were here just 40 years earlier, and the 12 spies that went across and said, oh, we're like grasshoppers in their sight. They're big, they're scary, they intimidate us, we shouldn't go. These are the exact same men of valor that is being described in our text here this morning. And God says, don't worry about them. These men prove it in battle. These men of war who are experienced and know how to fight, don't worry about them. Now, the king, he was cruel and wicked, his eyes blazing with hatred for these invaders. He was not about to surrender his city. He was not about to just turn things over because some random group of people come marching in. Now, I can see him, not using my mind's eye, I can see him now like rallying up his troops, giving them one of those fiery speeches like, come on, men, you're going to fight like men today. Today you must prove yourselves. Show these dogs how real men fight. Like, you know, like stuff that men get up and go, oh, yeah, feel manly. Let's go fight. I can see him looking over the wall towards the Israelite encampment and silently wondering how it was all going to end. He was well aware of everything God had done prior to that. He knew the story of God parting the Red Sea. He knew the story of the Israelites defeating the kings of the Amorites, Sihon and Og, one of whom, he was like, 9 feet tall? His bed was like 12 feet long, 6 feet wide. This was a huge guy. The Israelites defeated him and his armies. He even knew, and probably had spies witness, the crossing of the Jordan River. Miracles, things that defied reality. He knew that there was something working on their side, and yet he was still going to refuse to surrender because of the pride in his heart. Like, no, this is my city, and they will get it over my dead body, was his attitude. Verse number 1, we learn that the king had closed and sealed the gates because of Israel. Like Rahab, like I said, he knew everything God had done. Rahab, same stories. And we know what her response was. She hid the spies. She protected them. She basically aligned herself with the people of God. But he also knew the king. He also knew the strength of his walls. And he knew the resilience of his men to repel any attack. He knew his men would fight to the death. All of this, and Joshua, I'm sure, was aware of it. All of this, and God said, Joshua, don't worry about him. Don't worry about that king. And then, of course, there was the city of Jericho itself with its massive double walls. Jericho had a two-wall system. They had, one wall was wide enough you could run chariot races across the top of it. And then they had a second wall in front of that one. So in order to attack the city, you'd have to first get through or over one wall the whole time facing enemy attack, archers and things like that. But then once you get over that wall, you have a whole nother wall to contend with. If you're trying to figure out how to scale two walls without suffering massive casualties, I'm sure Joshua's scratching his head, like, what are we going to do? On an interesting note, archaeological excavations reveal that Jericho, really amazing. Archaeology says and shows that Jericho, the walls, were violently destroyed sometime toward the end of the Bronze Age. The walls seem to have been thrown down by sudden force as if by an earthquake. This is archaeology. This is science. This is secular testimony of what happened in Jericho. Charred wood shows that what was left of the city was burned. Excavators have also found food supplies buried in the destroyed city, which that would show it was not captured by siege. Because if the Israelites had laid siege to Jericho, there wouldn't be any food left. They would have eaten all the food and finally, out of desperation, would have gone out and just fought to the end, hoping that they would win. So we know that they did not lay siege based off the evidence they found inside. Now, the walls of Jericho. Have you ever seen toddlers? Okay. Young children. They're building blocks, Legos. They make this nice, really cool-looking wall. And they're really proud of it. Look at my wall. I did something big. It's as tall as me when I'm that big. And they're all proud of it. And in comes their toddler little sibling. Usually a little sister, by the way. Comes walking in, instantly locks eyes on that wall, goes straight up to it, knocks it down. That's pretty much what happened at Jericho. The walls just went down flat. God told Joshua, don't worry about the city's defenses. I've got it. I've got this covered. Throughout our lifetime, we will encounter obstacles that will challenge or, to be honest, even shake our faith in God. There's going to be obstacles in life. It could be all kinds of things. Some of the most obvious ones, the death of a child. That's not something any parent ever wants to have to experience. It should be the parent dying before the child. That's the natural order of things. That's how it should be. That's how we expect it to go. But sometimes that doesn't happen in that order. And a parent has to walk through losing a child. Things can happen in our lives that shake us to our core. And we're left with what we do, and how do we respond? You want to know something interesting? God was the one who put Jericho in the path of Israel. God was the one who steered them to the challenge of Jericho. Jericho is going to be a challenge to defeat. It's going to be an act of faith trying to take down and conquer Jericho, and God intentionally steered them to Jericho. Because if Israel was ever going to take possession of the promised land, then they were going to have to forcibly expel the people who were already there. They couldn't just like walk in and say, all right, now, all those who are currently here, I need you to make everyone stand up, make a nice orderly exit out the rear, and please go on now, leave, please, we're taking over, this is now our land. No, they would have to forcibly get in there and expel the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Jebusites and all the ites that we talked about last week. And much like God leading Israel to Jericho, sometimes the Holy Spirit will lead us to strongholds in our life that are hindering us from spiritual growth. The purpose of this is to grow you spiritually. Because you can't grow if you're just willingly allowing a stronghold of sin to take up residence in your life. You will not grow because you're refusing to deal with it. And sometimes the Holy Spirit will just confront you with that. Like, you know what? If you're not going to deal with it on your own, come on, brother. Come on, sister. There it is. What you going to do now? Sometimes the Holy Spirit will steer and direct us to these strongholds in our life. And the purpose, like I said, is to grow us spiritually, but also to give you an opportunity to expel something that is standing in the way of a right relationship between you and the Lord. These strongholds can be anything. It's different for everyone, really. It depends on the person. For some, it might be alcohol. You struggle and you can't put down the bottle. It could be smoking. It could be pornography. It could be anger, emotions, fear. It could be laziness or lying. It could even be a lack of prioritizing the things of God in your life. You always pick something over God. It's, do I go to church or do I go fishing? Do I go to church or do I go to the ball game? Do I go and serve God in this area over here, or do I just devote my time to my hobby that I love so much? It doesn't always have to be like a major obvious sin. It could be just prioritizing other things more than you prioritize the things of God in your life. A stronghold for you may not be a stronghold for me, and vice versa. A stronghold for me, you might look at it and be like, why are you struggling with that, Pastor Andrew? That's not a problem at all. But you know what? For me, it is. And I can say the same thing. You might be struggling with something. I'd be like, this is easy. Come on, just trust God. Live by faith. You'll be fine. But for you, it's like, I don't know how I'm going to get through this. How am I going to get over this? We all have different strongholds. And what God is teaching us in this passage is that, yeah, it may be a stronghold, or perhaps even a super stronghold in your life, one that you've attacked time and time and time again, and yet you have been unsuccessful in your whole life trying to defeat this one stronghold. And if you attempt to defeat it in your own strength, yeah, you're right, it will overwhelm you. It will defeat you. But just like God told Joshua, God is saying the same thing to you and me today. He's saying, don't worry about it. I've got this. Just trust me. Your way is not going to work, and it hasn't, so let's try doing it my way now. The battle plan that God laid out to Joshua, it did not make any sense at all. It didn't. But it was another test of faith. Would Joshua patiently wait upon the Lord and have faith that God's plan, no matter how unorthodox, would work? Would Joshua have that faith? I mean, come on, he's asking Joshua, I want you to walk in circles. You're going to defeat the city by walking in circles. It didn't make any sense, militarily speaking. But my second point to this morning I'd like to make is that you should live by faith because God's plan never fails. It doesn't matter how ridiculous or unorthodox it might sound, God's plan has never failed. And it never will fail because God is the one who is doing the plan. From the beginning of time, God has not once ever failed to deliver on what he promised. I challenge you to find one example of God failing to deliver on a promise, and I will gladly pay you my salary for the rest of my life. Because you'll never find an example of that. God has never failed to deliver on anything he's promised. So then why is it that we have such reservation? Why do we have such a hard time about simply believing what God said? It's because we have stuff on the inside that we don't like to confront. Usually for us, especially for men, it's pride. Oh, it's pride. I can do this myself. I'm a man. I can work through this. I'm strong. I believe the answer to the question that I just asked, why do we have such reservation about it, in addition to what's on the inside, that question lies with the fact that God's answers can sometimes fly in the face of what we would consider to be common sense. What? God wants me to overcome this obstacle by doing this? That doesn't make any sense. Why am I not going to do that? That wouldn't work. I think that's why. But you know what? That's the whole point. That's the whole point. If we could figure it out ourselves, then we wouldn't need God, right? If we could do it ourselves, then why would we need God? So like it or not, there are some things in life that you will never, ever, ever be able to overcome without the divine assistance of God Almighty. No matter how hard you try, no matter what you do, no matter how smart or clever you think you are, there are going to be things in your life that you will not ever be able to overcome without the help of God Himself. That is why people struggle to overcome addictions. That is why people try in vain to deal with their inner demons that they wrestle with only to fail time and time again. They're doing it in the way that seems like it should work. In our minds, it makes sense that it should work this way. If I do A and B, I should always get C. But it doesn't. The disciples in Matthew chapter 17, verse 21, and its counterpart verse in Mark chapter 9, verse 29, were unable to cast out a demon from a child the way they had done in the past. They had been casting out demons. Jesus had given them the power to cast out demons of people, and so they went to this child like they had all the previous times and said their prayer, "Lord, let this demon depart," whatever it was that they said. Maybe they laid hands on the child, or whatever process that they did on this child, but it didn't work. The demon was still there, and they were confused. Their way wasn't working. And Jesus had to remind them that it's not them that's doing the casting out. They may be the vessel with which God is using to cast out the demon, that the one that's audibly saying, "Lord, please cast out this demon." Whew, there it goes. They may be the vessel, but it's God who is doing the one that's actually saying to the demon, "All right, you heard the man, get out." And the demon's like, "Okay." Because he's subject to God. Everyone and everything is subject to God. But that's why this particular demon could only be cast out by prayer and fasting. God's way has a purpose. It's not an accident. God's way has a purpose, and that purpose is to ensure that we don't try to take the credit for His work. Simple as that. God's going to do things in such a way where it will be impossible for you to say, "Yep, I did that. That was me. Yeah, I parted those waters when I waved my hands like this. There went the waters." No. My friends, God's going to do things in ways that defy our common sense, but just also to show you and anyone who witnesses it that He's the one with the power. He's the one that's doing the work. God gave Joshua a plan of attack that would accomplish much more than Joshua could ever hope to do. I think Joshua just was trying to figure out, how can I get in through the gate? Can I find a weak spot in the wall that I can exploit just to get through? God has something much bigger in mind. God's like, "I'm going to take all the walls down. Watch this." First off, God told Joshua to gather up all the men of war along with the ark and march around the city one time a day for 6 days. So march around in a circle just once, one time, and do that for 6 days. But then on the seventh day, Joshua, I want you and all your men to march around the city, not once, not twice, not thrice, not thrice, but seven times. March around seven times. And on the completion of the seventh loop, the priests carrying the ark would give a long blast on their trumpets, and that was going to be the signal for the people to shout. The walls were going to fall down flat, and the people were going to charge and take the city. Consider the psychological warfare aspect of this plan. Going into this study, I mean, I'm already military-minded. It's just how I work from my history in the military, and then just how I think. I always almost automatically go to a military strategy. Like, how can I apply this to a military mindset? And psychological warfare came into play. It's like, ooh, what was this like for the people of Jericho? Think about that for a second. The people of Jericho were already familiar with the miraculous things and the successes of the people of Israel. They knew that Israel was a force to be reckoned with, but they also took great solace and pride in the strength of their walls. Ever since word came that Israel had crossed the Jordan River, the gates of the city were shut up and barred, and the people of Jericho watched out past the wall for any signs of Israel's approach. They knew they were coming, and so they were on guard. They were watching and waiting. Early one morning, I can imagine the alarm has sounded. They're coming! Men, get to your posts! They're on the way! Soldiers and citizens alike rushing to the top of the walls to see this mighty army that's approaching, just to witness it. What's going to happen? What's it going to look like? And they watch as here comes the army of Israel. They're marching. They appear to be surrounding the city, and their priests, and they're blowing their horns. And they see the army. They surround the city, and they're marching once around the city, not making a sound. What are they doing? Why aren't they shouting? Why aren't they taunting us? Why aren't they hurling insults our way and telling us that, oh, you're doomed. You're all going to die. Surrender now. They're just marching silently. They march around the city one time, and then proceed to march back off towards the camp in the direction they came. The people of Jericho are like, what in the world just happened here? They came, went for a loop, and then left. What in the world is going on? The next day, the spectacle is repeated. And again, the day after that, and so on and so forth for 6 days. They just walk around the city, not speaking, not shouting, nothing, just silent. The only sound was the priests blowing their trumpets. I can only imagine the people of Jericho just pulling out their hair, trying to figure out what in the world is going on. This is driving us crazy. This doesn't make any sense. Now, it's worth noting and pointing out the fact that this tactic took strict discipline and practicing of faith on part of Israel now. this plan made as much sense to Israel as it did to the people of Jericho. That they shared. Like, what in the world? What's going on here? They had to trust that Joshua and the Lord knew what they were doing in order to fulfill their part in God's battle plan. So let me pause briefly here and just point out that this is exactly what needs to happen in the Christian home. Dads, fathers, men, I'm speaking to you now, right now. The responsibility of your family's spiritual development rests squarely on your shoulders. And yours, and no one else's, your shoulders alone. Your family needs to know that your relationship with God is where it's supposed to be if they are going to be willing to follow your leadership in tough times. Who wants to go to war with a leader who can't make up his mind, is always indecisive, and is weak? We're all going to die. That's going to be your mindset. You'd rather go to war with General Patton Somebody that's just like exuding confidence and has the knowledge of how to fight and tactics and things like that. You want to fight for somebody like that as opposed to somebody that just like, oh, I went to college. Yeah, I played board games. I played chess. I'm qualified to lead this army. Have you ever been in battle before? No. Have you ever seen anyone killed or anything like that? No. What makes you think you can lead this army?
I was number one on my chess team.
Would you rather follow a Patton or somebody that's king of the chess club going into real battle? You're going to pick the one with the experience. You're going to pick the one that has the skills for it. And so, fathers, husbands, if you're going to be leading your family through spiritual battles, you've got to make sure you are equipped to lead in that battle. All the more if your leadership seems counterintuitive. Like, honey, you know what? I know we don't make hardly any money at all, but I really feel like the Lord's leading me to start tithing. Your wife may think you were crazy. We didn't have enough money to pay all of the rent. We had to borrow some of that stuff. We can't afford to give even a penny to anything that's not our essential needs and our bills. What are you doing thinking about giving a tithe to the church? Are you crazy? Honey, I know. It doesn't make sense, but just I feel this is what the Lord wants me to do. And so you got to be able to lead your family through a situation like that. If your leadership seems counterintuitive, they need to know that you are faithfully looking to God for direction in the leading of your family. Now, I will say this. If you're going in there and you're like, I feel like we should tithe. Yep, we should tithe. Well, how come? I just feel like that's what we should do. Yep, my decision, we're going to do it. Your wife and your family is not going to have confidence in you, and you're going to meet a lot of resistance. You got to make sure you're doing it with the right reasons. Your heart has to be in the right place. If your relationship with God is not what it is supposed to be or what it needs to be, you're going to have a very difficult time getting your family to follow you and getting them to follow God in their own lives. Now, let's get back to Israel. Talk to you dads, husbands, men long enough. Let's get back to Israel. They had to exercise individual faith in God's plan of attack for the Battle of Jericho. So, they marched around the city once a day for 6 days. But on the seventh day, that's when the playbook changed. On that day, they start off like every other day, marching around the city. But instead of going back to camp after the first lap, they kept marching. Now that immediately caught the attention of the people of Jericho. Wait a minute, something's different. They didn't leave this time. What's going on? The people of Jericho noticed immediately. Perhaps a greater crowd of people gathered up on the wall to see what was going on. They're like, hey guys, they didn't leave this time. What? They didn't? Hang on, let me get John. Hey, John, get everybody. They didn't leave this time. Let's go see what's happening. And they go and they get more people gathering up on the walls just to see what's going on. Like, oh, what's in store next? And the army of Israel, they marched around the city 7 times and then stopped. I can imagine they're marching. You hear just the sound of marching feet. But then, I'm sure there's probably a good several seconds of silence. Just them standing there looking at the city. When suddenly, there was a loud, long blast from the trumpets that the priests were holding, followed by a war cry from the soldiers. Now, some of you might be familiar with what's coming up next. I've done this once before. But I want you all to imagine what that must have been like. So I'm going to need a little help from y'all this morning. Now, if there's anybody here that is sound sensitive, I want to give you fair warning now. Be ready to kind of hold your ears. So I want to give you that warning now. we're about to wake the baby. Amen. Sorry, Miss Heidi. I'm going to need some help from y'all this morning, but I'm confident that we can all relate to the frustration that the city of Jericho must have been to the people of Israel. The Jericho, that stronghold that they had to overcome, I'm sure was just a frustration, a thorn in the side, to the people of Israel, like, we can't get into this promised land until we deal with this Jericho. We all have, or by God's grace, have conquered strongholds in our lives. We all got them. And I'm sure we've overcome some of those strongholds through the help of God. Praise God. Strongholds that have repeatedly kept us from living all out for God. And so what I want you to do right now, I want you to close your eyes. I want you to close your eyes and picture what that stronghold is in your life. Maybe it is pornography. Maybe it is anger. Maybe it is laziness or an addiction to work or alcohol. It's something like that. Picture that stronghold that you just cannot conquer on your own. Picture it in your mind, and I want you to feel the shame. I want you to feel the frustration that it is to not be able to conquer it. And now when I count to three, I want you to join me in letting out a war cry. I want you to let out a war cry against that stronghold in your life. And so I'm going to count to three. We're going to shout down that wall. We're going to shout down that stronghold in your life. Now, don't make me yell by myself now. That would just be awkward and slightly embarrassing on my part. So I need your help. I'm going to count to three. So now's the time to plug your ears. And I apologize if I upset any babies. One, two, three. I'm sorry, but I wasn't very scared. Were we going to war against something, or were we just like, Come on now, I think we can do a little bit better than that. So, again, apologies to the sound sensitive. I really do feel bad. But come on now, let's give it a real war cry. This is something in your life that you cannot conquer on your own. It has caused you harm. It has caused you shame. It has caused you discomfort time and time again, and you are tired of dealing with it. I want you to harness that frustration. I want you to harness that anger towards that stronghold, and I want you to let it out. Vent all that frustration and anger on that stronghold into yelling down those walls. Okay, let's try this again. Thank you for your first attempt. It was feeble at best. We can do better. Okay, here we go. One, two, three. Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. Didn't that feel good? Don't you feel better now? When the army of Israel shouted their wall cry, the walls of Jericho fell down flat. Not just a section, not just a piece here and a piece there, but the entire double walls fell. And the people were able to rush up and take the city. Now, what we just did, yelling at our stronghold, I'm sorry, but it's not going to make it go away. It felt good. At least it did for me. It felt good to be able to do that, but the stronghold's still there. Just yelling at it's not going to make it go away. That's going to take you asking God for his help. And then, and this is the key, obediently following what he tells you to do by faith, whatever it is. Whatever it is God tells you to do, obey by faith. Even if that means, like, man, I can't help but stop by the liquor store on my way home from work every day. It's just, I can't break that habit. Change the route you drive to work. Go a different way. Yes, it may take 10 minutes longer, and with gas prices these days, you really don't want to do that. But what's more important, pleasing God or paying a little bit more at the pump? What's more important, making a stand for what you know to be right and what you know to be true, or I'd rather not have to pay extra whatever it is in my life? I'm sorry, but we need to prioritize the things of God over anything and everything else. I wanted you to do yell a war cry, not because that's how you defeat strongholds, but hopefully to help you feel encouraged and motivated to actually go and do something about those strongholds. Just this morning, to the faithful men I had the privilege of being in Oklahoma just the other day, and they had a men's advance there, and they were talking to the men saying, hey, men, don't live life as a pinball. Don't be a pinball. Basically, someone else is living your life. You're like a pinball getting bounced around, and someone's there at the controls flipping you around, just living your life for you. Don't live life as a pinball, but take a use and utilize God's gift of initiative. Do something intentional. And I challenge them, picture something in your life that you know you need to deal with, and then actually think of something that you can do an action step today. What is something you can do today, right now, to actually make progress towards breaking out of that mundane pinball life circle that you're currently trapped in? Take initiative. And until we act, those strongholds are going to remain. And the longer that they remain, the stronger they become. The more you put off, the stronger that stronghold gets. So I hear some of you now, though. You're like, yeah, Pastor Andrew, I hear you. But what does that look like? How does someone take action against a stronghold in their life? I'm so glad you asked. I was hoping you would, so I'm glad you did. There are a few things that you can do right off the bat. Search the Bible for verses that pertain to the stronghold that you're dealing with, and then memorize them. Don't just read them. Don't just know where to go to find it. Memorize it. Two types of verses I call, a sword verse and a shield verse, that you memorize. A sword verse that you go and just use to, you memorize, and when you're facing temptation of that stronghold, you're like, nope, I'm going to quote this verse and fight it off. But when you're just feeling like it's really coming on strong, you need a shield verse. You need a verse that you can take comfort in and that you can hide behind and give you strength to protect you from that temptation. In the same way that Jesus used Scripture to fend off temptation against Satan, that's our recipe. We need to be able to do the same. You can start keeping a prayer journal. Write down your prayers to God and make a note of your request. And guess what? When God answers a prayer, note that down. And then you'll start to have a visual record of your prayers and God's answers to your prayers. And that will bolster your faith. If you don't believe me, read the autobiography of George Mueller. I mentioned it this morning, the beginning of the message. Just read his records, and that will encourage you. Here's something else you can do. Write down three blessings when you get up in the morning, another three blessings in the middle of the day, and then three more blessings at supper time or in the evening before you go to bed. Keep them on like a 3x5 card in your pocket, or if you got a phone app you like to use for notes, use that. Keeping track of how God is blessing you at the forefront of your thoughts will go a long way towards helping you to fight temptation. You people are creative, probably much more creative than I am. So you can come up with all kinds of ways to start taking action against your stronghold. The main thing is to do what God wants you to do and then seek his will on what to do next. Yeah, it's not going to be easy, but he's going to be with you. God's going to be with you the whole way, and you got to have faith. Now, I'm pretty confident that God is dealing with some of you right now about a stronghold in your life. I don't know who. I mean, I don't know what the stronghold is. I don't have anybody in particular in mind, but I just feel like God is probably dealing with someone or multiple people right now. Don't quench the Spirit. If God's dealing with you right now, don't quench the Spirit. That is God telling you it is time to stop living in defeat and start living by faith. Trust him. He's never lost a battle. Follow his leadership in order to accomplish what is impossible to do in your own power. Joshua and Israel were able to defeat the city of Jericho because they had faith that God knew what he was doing. But faith will also spare you from the full repercussions of judgment. So point number three this morning, my final point, you should live by faith because God will show mercy in the midst of judgment. You should live by faith because God will show mercy in the midst of judgment. I would be remiss if I didn't mention one of the main characters in the story, Rahab, and her family that gathered at her house were spared from death due to her actions earlier in this story. Because you see, back in chapter 5, when we went through chapter 5, Rahab chose to hide and aid the spies instead of turning them into the authorities. And like I mentioned then, she knew, just as well as the rest of Jericho, all the things that God had done, and that the God of the Israelites was the one true God. Because of this knowledge, Rahab chose to forsake her ways. She chose to forsake her way of life and submit to the God of Israel, because he is the one true God. I truly believe that had the rest of Jericho had that same response, had the rest of Jericho responded the way that Rahab had responded, things would have turned out differently. I'm confident of that. Why do I feel this way? Because God has shown us in his word how and that he is forgiving and merciful. We see examples of this with how God spared destroying Nineveh because the people repented. Jesus himself, Matthew chapter 11, verse 24 said, "And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day." God straight up said that if Sodom had repented, he would not have destroyed it. Rahab was the recipient of God's grace and mercy because she placed her faith in him. My friends, if you need God's grace, if you need God's mercy in your life, if you are not a child of God, if you are not born again, you do need his grace and you do need his mercy. You can obtain it the exact same way that Rahab did, the exact same way that anyone else in the Bible did, and the exact same way that anyone that's saved today did, by placing your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. It's not your good works. It's not your church affiliation. Amen. It's not how much you give to the church. It's not even your baptism. It's nothing like that. It's nothing you can do. It is your faith in Jesus, your faith in Christ, that will save you and nothing else. Rahab received God's grace and his mercy because she placed her faith in him. There are going to be times when we let our strongholds get the best of us and take us into captivity. Let's be honest. Sometimes you're going to lose. When you find yourself in that situation, or if you currently are in that situation right now, the best thing that you could possibly do is acknowledge it before God. God, I'm in captivity right now. I know it ain't right. I hate the feeling. I want to be done with it, God. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I need your help. I need your help out of this. Take it to God. Acknowledge it before him. Because you know what? That takes humility. You got to lay down some pride to do something like that. But remember this, God exalts the humble, and he resists the proud. Ask God to forgive you, and then faithfully trust God to help you through the battle. Now, you're not going to be getting off scot-free, but you will find yourself in a better position. I mean, think about it. Rahab, she lost her home. She lost many friends. She lost even her way of life. But what she gained? Oh, so much better, even beyond her imagination. Because she was faithful. Listen to this here. Because she was faithful, God chose to place her in the messianic line. That's right. She is Jesus' 29 greats grandnana. That's who Rahab is. God was faithful then, and he is faithful now. Know of a surety. Take confidence in the fact that you can take and turn to God no matter how far your sin has taken you, and he will give you grace, and he will extend mercy and forgiveness to you. You see, man has a tendency to desire to accomplish something big in his own strength, by his own might. But God designed us with limitations. That's right, we're not Superman. We have limitations, thus necessitating us needing him to accomplish truly great things. You might be able to do great things on your own, but if you want to do truly great things, you know, things that really impress, you need God. You cannot do it on your own. Remember Israel in the battle for Jericho. Remember the Alamo. Sorry, I'm from Texas. I guess you wouldn't get it if you don't know Texas history. That was just for me. All right. Remember Israel in the battle for Jericho. They did not win because of their own genius. They did not win because of their own strength. The Israelites conquered Jericho by exercising faith in God and in his word. Now that's great and all. Praise the Lord. Wonderful. How does that help me? What does that mean for me here? What does that mean for me now? It's not like we're going around trying to conquer another city. All right, everybody, come on. We're taking Chehalis. Let's go. Come on, grab your Bibles. We're taking Chehalis. We're not going around trying to take another city right now. Here's the truth for the here and now. Christians can conquer the sin strongholds in their life by living by faith in God and his word. Sound familiar? It's exactly how Joshua did it. It's exactly how the children of Israel did it. They believed God and they obeyed God. That's how you can live a victorious life. Our strongholds may seem big and scary and impossible to bring down in our own estimation of things, but the whole time God is saying, don't worry about this. I've got it all under control. Just stay close to my side and I'll help you conquer this beast. Watch and see what I can do. Because, you see, with you and me, it is a big deal. It is real and big. But with God, it's all small stuff. Remember that. It's all small stuff. With God. That's the key. With God. Warren Wiersbe said this, the only way to grow in faith is to accept new challenges and trust God to give you victory. Do not pray for easy lives. Pray to be better men and women. Do not pray for tasks equal to your powers. Pray for power equal to your tasks. So as we prepare to leave here today, went a little bit long, but I hope you forgive me. As we prepare to leave here today, let me encourage you to put this take-home truth into action. Live the victorious life of faith. Live the victorious life of faith. Trust God. And be amazed at what he will do in your life. Amen. We're going to have a time of invitation. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I would invite you to come. I'd be more than happy to show you from God's word, straight from the Bible, how you can be sure that when you die, heaven will be your home. I would love nothing more than to show you that truth and for you to be able to see that on your own. And you accept Christ to be your Lord and Savior. That would be wonderful. If that is your need, you're invited to come. Believers already, if you've got a sin stronghold in your life that you're just, it's knocking you down, it's laying you flat, you can't get over it, you're invited to come to the altar and just give it to God. Say, God, I've had enough. I'm sick and tired of falling flat on my face and eating dirt. It's gritty, it tastes yucky, and there's probably worms in it. I don't like it. Sick and tired of it, God. I'm giving it to you now. I'm going to follow your battle plan. You're invited as well. If you need to do business with the Lord, don't quench the Spirit. If He's speaking to your heart and you resist that, you're quenching it. Don't do that. Don't do it. Come and do business with the Lord. We're going to have a time of invitation. Miss Diane, if you wouldn't mind. As the music plays, let's all stand and I'll pray and we'll have our time of invitation. Dear God in heaven, Lord, I thank you so much for your word and this example and from Joshua, how that you care about the strongholds that are in our life. You desire to see them removed and permanently, laid flat and destroyed utterly. Just like the children of Israel, you led them there and took down Jericho, not by their own smart genius or anything like that, God, but you proved to them that only you had the power and strength to do it. And Lord, we praise you for delivering in that area. And so, God, I pray that if we have strongholds that we're struggling and dealing with today, God, I pray that we surrender them all to you now. I pray, Father, that we submit to your plan of attack and stop trying to fight these battles in our own strength and in our own mind, in our own power, but we just give it to you, Lord, and say, Lord, whatever thou wilt, I'll do. Where you lead, I will follow. Lord, I'm giving it to you. And then, Lord, for anyone who does not know you as their God and their Lord and Savior, Lord, I pray that you speak to their hearts. Lord, reveal their sin and the consequences of it and how that it separates them from you, and it will for all eternity in a place called hell if they don't do something about it now while they have the chance. God, I pray that you speak the urgency into their hearts and they'll call upon you to be their Savior today. Lord, we love you so much. We pray that you be with us. In Jesus' name, amen.